Good morning. What a blessed day to be with you here on this glorious April 19th. And we will begin our morning service as we normally do with my wife, whom I call Sister Sweetheart, giving us the announcements and the offertory prayer.
Good morning and welcome to Valley Brook Community Church. Good morning to all of the Valley Brook family and for all friends that have joined us today. We want to give a special welcome to all of our first-time visitors today. And as usual, and as every Sunday, the Valley Brook family is clapping for you right now because we're happy that you joined us. We're happy that you've chosen to worship with us here at Valley Brook. Click on the link below to access our first-time visitor card and take a few minutes to complete it. You may also find this form on our streaming page after the sermon. This will help us to pray for you and to notify you of future Valley Brook events. Praise reports, prayer requests, and sick and shut-in reports. If you have information about a member who has become ill, or if you would like others to pray for you, please complete a prayer request e-card located under the Pastor's Corner tab or also on the streaming tab in our website, and we will surely lift you up. Also, every Wednesday at 8 p.m., we have a prayer conference call. The phone number and access code are listed on our website's homepage and in today's bulletin. Bible study. If you would like to be added to the list of Bible study attendees that Pastor has been doing on Zoom, please send an email to him directly. You'll find his email address in the church bulletin. Or you'll find his phone number and give him a call and give him your email address so that he can add you. Bible study is on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. Offering. You may contribute your regular tithes and offerings on our website through our giving tab or via mail to our office address. Sight and sound. Okay, we only have one more week to go to get those final payments in. Just in case things around this whole pandemic has changed, we have something to look forward to. We have been granted an extension to pay for our tickets to watch the Queen Esther play. The new date for the funds is April 26th, one more week. So you may submit your funds on the website by clicking on the Queen Esther link that is under the Giving tab. This will help with the simplicity of the funds being properly allocated. Announcement requests. If you would like to have an announcement read on the Sunday morning service or in the virtual bulletin, please reach out to Carla via email. Access our bulletin. You may access our bulletin by clicking on the streaming tab and click on the link labeled April 19th Bulletin. Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. Give you a few moments to look that up in your Bible, Psalms 36, verses 5 through 9. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Most holy and all-wise and eternal God, our Father, we just come thanking you this morning for another morning, for another day, for allowing us to see it, for allowing us, Lord, to be able to spend this day with you, for allowing us a time of corporate worship. Even when we cannot be physically together, we can worship together. Father God, we thank you for that. And we come asking, Lord, this morning for a special blessing, that a special blessing be put upon this whole earth, Lord, as we live through this pandemic, Lord, that you help the scientists that are actually borrowing from the science you created, that you help them to find a way to cure, to vaccine, to manage, help us all to live, Lord, to help us to know how to move forward after a time such as this. And so, Lord, we, even more so than ever, we look forward, Lord, to what you have given Pastor Dan to preach this morning, what you've given him in a message this morning, what you've given him to say to us this morning, Lord. We look forward to it. Open our minds and our hearts so that we're able to hear, to understand, and to see what you would have us to hear, understand, and to see. And so, God, we ask that you also take our offerings from today, Lord, and you apply them as you would to fulfill your purposes. We thank you. We praise you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you again, Sister Sweetheart. And again, welcome to our live streaming, Valley Brook Community Church's Sunday morning service. And I want to again thank you for inviting us into your home for a few moments. And this morning, we will be looking at a different kind of a message. So kind of prepare yourself for it. But I think that, and I'm prayerful that, you will find it tremendously both refreshing and enlightening. And so I want to begin by mentioning a conversation I had with a couple, a brother the other day, who was telling me that he and his wife were sitting at home one morning, and they're members of our church, and they were talking about how blessed they are to be a part of our church community, to be a part of our church family, and specifically the love that has embraced them and that they feel day in and day out. And so what I said to this brother, I want to say to you as well. What I said to him is, you know, God not only brought you to Valley Brook, God brought you for Valley Brook. And he not only brought you to the church you love, he brought your love to the church. And I say that not only about Valley Brook, I say that about anyone who is listening who belongs to a church where you feel embraced and where you feel the love of God is flowing towards you. Be assured that God did not just bring you to that church. He brought you for that church. See, God has designed each of us to love in a special way. That's really what spiritual gifts are. They're the unique way that God has designed each one of us, the blend of spiritual attributes, personality, history, the way we think, all of those things blended together and sanctified by God's Spirit to create a unique love effect from each one of us. So he's designed all of us to love in a special way. Nobody loves like you. Nobody loves like you. And what is more, nobody can love like you. They can dress like you. They can walk like you. They can talk like you. They can do the things you do. They could study you for years, but never love like you. That is a special endowment from God for you to bless the world with. You know, the Lord speaks to me a lot these days through my grandson, Major. And the other day was no exception. You know, when he was younger, much younger, he'll be 6 in June. But when he was much younger, he didn't want to take his nap. He didn't want to go to bed at night. He was resistant, like most, you know, kids his age, and he didn't want to go to bed. So I would say to him, well, listen, Major, if you don't go to sleep, we can't celebrate you waking up. You know, you go to sleep and then you wake up and then we have a celebration. And it worked. So since then, whenever he wakes up, he finds me wherever I am, if I'm here in the office or if I'm downstairs, or as Brother Nat would say, on the lower level, wherever I happen to be, when he finds me, he says, "Pop, pop, it's a celebration." And he runs to me and I give him a big hug and I'll correct him. I say, "No, no, no, it's a major celebration." And we just have a great time. And you know, that's how the Lord is with each one of us. The scripture says in Zephaniah, that he exalts over us with shouts of joy. You want to know what the Lord's attitude is when you come into his presence? It's a major celebration, or whatever your name happens to be. He exalts over us with shouts of joy. I remember something that an old man and a number of people this is attributed to a number of people having said this. But he said, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. And I think about that when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. If we only knew how much the Lord loves us, we would do a much better job at letting him care for us. If we only knew. When we get to heaven and we see just how big and how abundant, how indescribable his love is for us, we may be tempted to say, if I had known he loved me this way, I would have done a much better job of letting him care for me when I was on earth. You see, God wants us to be utterly secure in his love for us. And so not only will we experience the abundant life as we experience his love, not just so that we will have the overflow that he promises us as we connect with his love, but also so that we'll be rooted and grounded in it in such a way that will help us to be vessels through which he can pour that love through to others. To other believers and to a world that is so needy of his love. And the scripture says that kind of flow happens when we are rooted and grounded in his love. Now the evil one knows this as well. He's no dummy. Very observant, very deceptive, the father of lies. The scripture calls him the one who leads the whole world astray. So he is aware of the importance of God's love flowing to us and through us. So he'll do whatever he can to corrupt our thinking about God's love for us in order to disrupt the flow of his love through us. Now, he can't stop God from loving us. That's a done deal. It's fixed. That's off limits. He can't stop God from loving us. But he can deceive us into believing that God doesn't love us. Or he can get us, if he can't get us to completely jettison the idea that God loves us because we're too smart, what he will settle for is to get us to buy his cheap, discounted version of the real thing. You could call it a knockoff brand, if you will. He kind of loves you, or he loves you if. He loves you but. He loves you but not necessarily if. And that is what the knockoff version of it is. Because the truth of the matter is, in Christ, God's love for us is unfathomable and it is eternal. One of the most deceitful ways that the evil one tricks us in this way, one of the most deceitful ways he does this is by using the scriptures, actually using the book that we love, the scriptures, to distort our view of God. He did that with Jesus, as you know, in Matthew chapter 4. And he particularly likes to use the scriptures that challenge our positions or that push us out of our comfort zone or just make us uncomfortable, period. So how can we arm ourselves against this kind of diabolical ambush, if you will? That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And I want to use a passage that the evil one has used with great effect, that he can continue to use, and he will continue to use to exploit and undermine our security in God's love for us. So let's take a moment to pray, and then I'm going to introduce you to the text. Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this time together, and I pray that you'd open our eyes and our minds and our spirits to hear what your word has to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today's message, if you're taking notes, today's message is titled, Let's Grab Lunch. Let's grab lunch. And our text is Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 20. Revelation 3, 14 through 20. This is the Lord speaking to the seven churches of Asia, and he gets to the seventh church, which is the church of Laodicea, and this is what he says, starting in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, or behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 20. Isn't that inspiring? Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that just make you want to shout hallelujah? You know why your answer may be no. You know why? It's because the evil one has distorted our view of God using God's word and using God's own scriptures that he intends for our good. So I wanted to use one of the most stern warnings, one of the most difficult scriptures to read and to rejoice about, to make the point that the Lord wants to continue to reassure us of his love and make us secure in his love, and the evil one wants us to think otherwise. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea. And everything I say after this is to clarify this point or to fortify the point. Here's the main idea of our Let's Grab Lunch message this morning. Always invite the Lord. Always invite the Lord into wherever you are. Always invite the Lord into wherever you are, especially the dreary places. Especially the dreary places. Now, you want to know why when I read this verse, this passage, I do say hallelujah. My heart does rejoice. That's what I want to share with you in the moments that we have remaining. But the main idea is this. Always, always, and you can underline that word always, circle it, you can highlight it, you can make it a larger font, you can just put it on your door when you're leaving in the morning, just the word always, and let it be a key to this sentence. Always invite the Lord into wherever you are, especially the dreary places. See, we might be dreary because of a setback in our situation. Maybe that's causing you to feel dreary. Or you may be feeling dreary because, you know, you're just feeling spiritually dull or sluggish or unmotivated or just sort of stuck in the mud and you're not moving forward the way you want to move forward. You may be feeling dreary because of your own failings or faults. You've done it again after you tried so hard to not do it again. Maybe you promised God you wouldn't do it again. Maybe you promised friends and family you wouldn't do it again. And here you are doing it again. And so now you're feeling dreary. And we're just not, maybe when we're feeling that, we're just not getting our act together. And we wish that we could. So we're feeling dreary. Maybe we don't like the way that we're handling the COVID-19 crisis that is causing us to be locked in our homes. Maybe we're acting in ways that we wish we weren't. Whatever it is, maybe you're dreary just because you're not seeing what you want to see. Or you're not getting what you want to get. Or maybe you're not even feeling what you want to feel. Now, while I take a sip of water here, because my mouth is a little dry, while I take a sip of water, I'm going to give you a minute to think of anything else that might make you be feeling dreary, either today or in the past week, or that you anticipate might be making you feel dreary. Just take a moment and think about it, and you can insert that on the list as well. Now, I repeat the main idea. Always invite the Lord into wherever you are, especially the dreary places. Listen, the scriptures tell us in a plethora of places, and you know this to be true if you know the Bible at all. The scripture tells us God loves us immeasurably beyond imagination. And it tells us that God is for us at all times. So God is for you on every moment of your best day. God loves you and he is for you in every moment of your worst day. And God loves you and is for you in every moment in between. That's a biblical fact. You know, when I consider all my study and all my experience as a pastor, I've come up for myself with this definition of spiritual growth. You want to ask me what spiritual growth means? If I was going to put it in one sentence, this is what I would say. Some other people may say something else, but this is what I would say. And I say this because this has been the thing that has contributed the most to my spiritual growth. I would say this, spiritual growth is the expanding and deepening realization of how much I matter to God. Spiritual growth is the expanding and deepening realization of how much I matter to God. Let me tell you this, if you make believing this, if you make believing this and act acting like it is so, acting upon it, acting as though it is true. If you make this your primary faith goal, I promise you, your faith in the Lord, your relationship with Him, your perception of Him, your experience of the Christian life will go to a completely different place, to another place, a place of marvels and wonders, and you will be hooked, hooked beyond description. You'll be caught up in the majesty and glory of who He is and who you are to Him. So if you make believing that your primary objective, I promise you, even more than trying to change your habits, even more than trying to fix problems and stuff, make this your primary faith goal. And I promise you, it will change the way you live your life. So our text is one of those passages the devil might try to use to undermine our security in God's unshakable love for us. And that's why I chose it, because it sounds like anything but love coming out of that passage. So let's take a closer look at it for a few moments. First of all, what was the problem that the Lord identified in this text? The first thing that we see is in verse 16, it says they were lukewarm. Their faith was casual. Jesus was sort of, if you want to look at it in this kind of an analogy, Jesus was in their vehicle. He was in their life. Perhaps they had made a profession of faith and had come to know Jesus. So He was in their vehicle, but He was in the vehicle more as a sidekick. He wasn't their GPS. He wasn't the person that they were taking their signals from. He was just the passenger in the car that you know they would occasionally talk to. 2 Timothy 3:5 puts it like this. 2 Timothy 3:5 says they had a form of godliness. They had a form of godliness. They would concede that God was there. They would concede that God's way is right. They had a form of godliness, but it says they denied its power. It had no real power in their lives. Their professed faith had no real influence in shaping their lives. That was the condition that the Lord was calling them out for. He says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're in this spot here, this middle ground where you're professing a faith that has no power, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. So the problem was they were lukewarm. How had this happened? How had this happened? Verse 17 tells us. It says they'd become materialistic. They'd become selfish. You know, it's all about me. They'd become self-reliant. They'd forgotten that life doesn't come from the stuff. And they were trying to extract as much life from the stuff as they could. They'd forgotten about love. All they were thinking about is acquisition. They'd forgotten about love. And consequently, because of this array of qualities or attributes or de-attributes, if you will, bad attributes, they had become spiritually bankrupt. They'd begun living out of the trash cans, thinking that it was treasure. And so that was, you know, that's how it had happened. They had gradually drifted towards this kind of mindset, this kind of a value system. Okay, so what was the solution? Verse 18, we see what the Lord says. He says, buy from me. The solution? Go to Jesus. Buy from me. Go to Jesus. Seek Him. Seek Him for, what does He say? Gold refined in the fire. That's renewed faith. Renewed, a recharging of your belief system. Come to me to get reoriented. You know, one of the things that in my time with the Lord in the morning, I call it abiding and delighting. But the purpose of it, I say, is to, Lord, I'm here for orientation and registration for today. I'm here for orientation and registration for today. I'm here for orientation. I need you to give me a reorientation to what is true. I'm coming to you to buy from you this gold refined in the fire. I'm coming to be oriented to what is true so that I'm able to discern that from what's false. I'm able to see beyond what I see. So I'm here for orientation. And then I'm here for registration. And registration is submitting my request to you in light of the orientation that I have. You see, sometimes we're submitting requests to the Lord that are completely off base because our orientation is off. We're not looking at life the way He sees it. And so we're asking for things that are errant and we're not really in sync with Him. And so we need this gold refined in the fire. And then He says, why? So they can become rich in His unsearchable riches. I want you to be rich is what He's saying. And I want you to be properly adorned in royal raiment. I want you to be clothed in the white righteousness that I've given you. And I want to give you salve so you can see where true value lies. Go to Jesus for this. You can't get this stuff. You can't buy this stuff. It's not available in stores. You got to get it from Jesus. It's not available in stores. Call now. 1-800-JESUS-CAN. Salve, He says. So you can see where true value lies. To see where the true riches are buried. Come to Jesus. Come to me. Really, seriously and literally, have a come to Jesus moment. That's what the solution is. Now, I want you to note something very important here. The solution to the problem was not greater effort. That's not the solution. The solution was not for them to work harder on their part to do what's right. But it's going to Jesus for the faith that's necessary to see. You see, lukewarmness is not primarily a behavior problem. It manifests itself in our behavior. But lukewarmness is not a behavior problem. It can't be solved by just doing the right thing. It's a thing of the heart. And it's not primarily a behavior problem. It's a sight problem. It's that we need to see differently. Somebody said, well, we know better, we do better. I think it was Maya Angelou. When we see right, we walk right. When we see straight, we walk straight. Get some salve. That's the solution. Where is the salve? Not available in stores. Come to Jesus. Come to me. Buy it from me. Invest in your relationship with me. Buy it from me. So what is Jesus' attitude? What's His attitude? Look at verse 19. Where is this coming from? It sounds like a roar. It sounds like that God is about to stamp them out. He's about to stick His thumb on them and snuff them out. Where is it coming from? Look at verse 19. It says, those whom I love you. I love you. So I am going to correct you. I love you, and so I'm going to correct you. I'm going to do everything in my power to keep you on the path of what life is indeed. Because I know who you are, and I know what you want. And I know that in your heart of heart and soul of souls, this is where you want to be. I love you, and so therefore, I am going to discipline you. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to open your eyes so you can see. I am the truth, Jesus said, and I'm going to always tell you the truth. I'm going to give it to you in digestible portions. As somebody once said, when the Lord works in our lives, He uses a pen light, not a floodlight. He doesn't overwhelm us. He said to His disciples, I've got many things. You guys think you understand? No, you don't. I have many things that I want to say to you, but you're not able to bear them right now. And so the Lord uses a pen light. So, you know, you've heard me say that whenever we come to the Lord, It is a shame-free, pressure-free, performance-free environment of unconditional acceptance, and it is. But what it isn't is a truth-free zone. It's not a truth-free zone. The Lord will always tell us the truth because He is the truth. There was a tornado watch on Monday, and you know, nobody accuses the weatherman of trying to rob them of their fun when he tells us to watch out for a storm and take cover. Well, that's the Lord's attitude in all things. He's just telling us to watch out and take cover. And so the devil wants to turn that around and make it look like the joy that the Lord is a fun snuffer outer. In reality, the Lord is saying, take cover. He's saying, I want you to be rich. That's what it says. I want you to buy from me so you can be rich. Who doesn't want to be rich? What's the motive behind this? You see, this is what's inspiring. The devil wants to undermine the Lord's motives in what he says to us or for what he says to us. And the Lord tries to clarify, I want you to be rich. I want you to dress in the royal raiment I died to clothe you in. I want you to stop eating out of the trash can. I want you to stop putting on those raggedy clothes. I want you to stop walking around like you're a pauper because you're rich. Let that stuff go. Come to me and buy gold refined in fire. So, what is Jesus' approach to this? Verse 20. I love this. So he tells them the truth. And then he says in verse 20, let's have lunch together. Let's dine together. Let's share a meal together. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. Let's dine together. Let's have lunch. The church of Laodicea was the last and the worst of the churches of Asia addressed in the book of Revelation. The worst of the bunch. And Jesus said to them, let's dine together. Let's have lunch. Open up, let me in, and let's share a meal together. Now the fact that he says, let's dine, says a whole lot about his heart. He didn't just say, hey, get your act together. You know, no, let's dine together. It says a whole lot about his heart, dining with him and he with us. That suggests a sharing of our lives. His with me, his with you, and us with him. It's a sharing of lives. It's a conversation. It's a coming together. And so this admonition is not in the spirit of a commandment from Sinai. What we read here in Revelation 3, it's not in that spirit. It's not about shaming us. It's not about condemning us. It's not about disowning or disinheriting us. You know, it's your disposition, the Lord is saying. It's your disposition that I'm going to spit out of your mouth. I spit out of my mouth. It's your disposition. It's the way that you're thinking about things. It's your attitude. It's the way that you're viewing who I am and who you are in relationship to me. It's your disposition that I'm going to spit out of my mouth. Why? Because I want you to be rich. I want you to be regal because that is who you are, and I want you to adorn yourself in your royal and regal robes, your garments that I purchased for you with my blood. Remember, I love you. So let's talk about it. Invite me into your place right where you are. Let me be personal with you. Let's share a meal together. I'll dine with you and you with me. Let's share a meal together. Let's interact on this. I with you and you with me. Let's have a mutual sharing of hearts. It's not just suck it up and do it. Let's come together here and interact with one another. You know, the process is as important to the Lord as the result. He's like, I don't just want you to do for me. I want you to know me. I want you to trust in me. And that's a process. I want you to engage with me. Because the Lord delights in us, and the scripture tells us in so many places that he does, because the Lord delights in us, he wants and enjoys the authenticity, the vitality, the vigor, and the vibrancy of our personality. He doesn't want to mute us and turn us into these zombies. He knows who you are. He loves the vibrancy of you. He doesn't want us to connect with him in lifeless, disingenuous religious ritualism. He wants us to delight with him in truth. And so he wants us to engage. Dine with me and I with you. Always invite the Lord into wherever you are, especially the dreary places. Always invite the Lord into wherever you are, excuse me, especially the dreary places. Don't ever be intimidated. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Excuse me. Don't ever be afraid or intimidated by passages of scripture that seem harsh or challenging or that seem to be pointing an accusatory finger at you. Always remember, I love you. As he said, even in Revelation 3, I love you is always the premise behind every single commandment from the Lord. Always invite the Lord into wherever you are. Always invite him into wherever you are, especially the dreary places. You see, here's what we need. We need to be identity driven. Remember this phrase. We need to be identity driven, not performance driven. We need to be identity driven, not performance driven. If you are trusting wholly in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you start fully accepting your true identity as the righteousness of God, which the scripture tells us, which means that you are always in the group that is right with God. There's nothing you can do about that. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are always in the group that is right with God. That's been settled when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished. That means that there was nothing more to be added to it. The scripture tells us you are the very righteousness of God in him. That's who you are. That's who you are. And so if you're fully trusting in the blood of Jesus and you start fully accepting your identity as the righteousness of God, which means that, again, you're in that group that is always right with God. You want to think about being the righteousness of God? Think of it this way. I am always right with God. As far as how God sees me eternally, my relationship with him, I am always right with God. Now, my behavior can be wrong. My behavior can be messed up. And that's what was going on here. And that's what can go on in our own lives. We need to make a distinction between who we are and what we do. Because what we do is not who we are. Who we are is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that won't ever change. You see, the grace of God will emerge from when we really believe this. The grace of God will emerge from those passages that seem challenging. When we settle on this idea that I'm trusting wholly in the blood of Jesus Christ, and when we really grasp onto our identity as the righteousness of God in him, when we always believe that we're in that right with God group, not because I'm always right, but because Jesus got it right, Jesus did it right, and he did it completely, I'm always in the right group. Then the grace of God will emerge from these challenging passages like the image on photo paper in a dark room. But you got to start with the right premise. And you can't let the evil one shake you away from that. I don't care what your day has been like. I don't care what you have done. I really don't. See, people will say this many times on the front end of an invitation to Christ. On the front end, they'll say, come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how you've acted. His blood will cover all of that. Just come to Jesus. Come to him in tears. Come to him with a full heart. Come to him with emptiness of spirit, and he will fill you up. He loves you just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. So that's on the front end. That's what we tell people before they come to know Jesus. But too often, what we tell them after they've come to know Jesus is, you better tote that barge, lift that veil, or God's going to kick you out of heaven and you might go to hell. That's what we tell them. So, but that's not the truth. You are the righteousness of God. And see, when we hold on to that premise and we believe that and we don't let it go, when we come across scary passages that seem to be an indictment, we recognize that's not who I am. I am the righteousness of God. And then what happens, the grace of God will emerge from those passages like the image on photo paper in a dark room. And you say, whoa, look at that. See, as believers, the scriptures are never calling us to earn our status as beloved children of God. It's never calling us to earn that status. It's calling us to understand that we are beloved children of God and to live accordingly. And what the evil one wants us to do is to, first of all, he wants to undermine our belief that that is a solid and secure truth that nothing can shake. So then we're filled with shame, we're filled with fear, we're filled with anxiety, and we start to separate ourselves from other believers. We start to separate ourselves from the scriptures because it's too painful to look in there and see, oh boy, that's me. And we say that it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit convicts people who have not yet come to know Jesus. If you look up that phrase, conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's for people who have not yet come to know Jesus so that they will come to know Jesus. What the Holy Spirit does in our lives, he aligns us with the truth. He aligns us with the truth. The grace of God will emerge from those passages like the image on photo paper in a dark room. And the way that the Lord aligns us with his truth is by saying, I love you. If you're not hearing I love you in the correction that's coming from above, it ain't coming from above. It's coming from someplace else. And the scripture calls it the accusations, the accuser of the brethren. If you're not hearing the Lord beckoning you to a place of love, if you're not hearing his love, even what he said here in Revelation, he said, look, I love those whom I rebuke, those whom I discipline, those whom I love. You know, and we read past that so quickly, but don't read past that so quickly, because this is what he's saying. Those whom I love, brother. Those whom I love, I discipline and I rebuke, I correct. Those whom I love, do you feel my heart for you? Do you feel my heart, or are you listening to the evil one and seeing this stern, evil, angry, scowling God from above who's forgotten, God has forgotten that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ because Christ took our punishment on the cross. I got to get back to what I'm talking about here. Well, I am talking about what I'm talking about, but I got to get back to this or I won't finish, and I'm almost done. So as believers, the scriptures are never calling us to earn our status as beloved children of God, but to understand that we are beloved children of God and to live accordingly, to live in light of who we are. See, here's another thing to think about. The area between our truth, how we see the world, how we think, our convictions, our beliefs, the area between our truth and God's eternal truth, because here's how God sees it, here's how we see it, here's how we're living, here's how God wants us to live. The area in between is the classroom of a disciple. That's where we're invited to have honest dialogue with the Lord and to learn to trust in his teaching presence in our lives. And so when we approach scriptures like the one here in Revelation, instead of running from it in horror, embrace it as you would a child sitting on the lap of a loving father saying, can we talk about this? Because he's saying yes. He's not saying just shut up and rub some dirt in it. Let's engage. Let's talk. Let's dine together. Me with you and you with me. Why did he use that phraseology? He didn't just say, take what I'm giving you and eat it and shut up. He said, let's dine together, you with me and me with you. You say, Pastor, how in the world can you see that in that passage? You know why? Because you need to start with a premise. And I'm going to give you that premise in just a moment. But the area between our truth and God's eternal truth, that's the classroom of a disciple. That's where we learn. And that's where God wants to meet us. See, genuine faith is not defensive. Genuine faith is not afraid. We're not running from God. We're not defensive about what God is saying to us. Genuine faith is not fragile. Genuine faith doesn't, God doesn't forbid us to inquire of him. And, you know, more important, God is not fragile. He is not fragile. He's able to hold us through all of our explorations, all of our questions, all of our inquiries, all of our doubts, all of our adjustments, and everything else that's connected to moving us from this place to his place. All that spot in between, staying engaged with him. Okay, so if Jesus' objective was engagement, and I believe it is, his objective for the church at Laodicea was not get your act together. It was let's dine together and engage with me. Don't blow me off. Don't live in error. Don't live like a pauper. Don't live like you don't have royal raiment. Don't live like you're a poor person. Come to me. Buy gold refined in fire so that you can be rich for real like you are, and so that you can dress the way that I have created you to be dressed. So if his objective was engagement, it stands to reason that if we're cultivating our relationship with the Lord on an ongoing basis, which is what he wants, then there will be infrequent need for such a stark and dramatic call from God for a course correction such as the one we're reading here in Revelation, because we'll be living in the truth. These people had just jettisoned their faith and been walking around, living without God, living materialistically, thinking that it was all about them. They had just completely just, again, abandoned their relationship with him, except some small fabrics of religion that was lukewarm and just disgusting. But if they had been engaging with the Lord and dining with him day in and day out, then there would not have been a call for this major adjustment, because their lives would have been more in line with what he was calling them to. So there will be an infrequent need for such a stark and dramatic call from him as we're engaged with him. His values will increasingly become our values, and our attraction to him will become greater than the distractions of the world. So there you have it, brothers and sisters. That's how we grab lunch with the Lord. We grab lunch by him, and we remember with all of our hearts that we are to invite the Lord into wherever we are, especially the dreary places. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for wanting to dine with us. Lord, we say yes to that today, and we say yes eagerly. Lord, whatever our areas may be, whatever our disconnects, whatever our discouragement may be, our disillusionment, our fears, our pains, whatever they may be, whatever issues there may be, we want to dine with you, Lord. Let's grab lunch. Let our hearts say, Lord, we need to grab lunch. Let's grab lunch together and do so eagerly. Lord, while some people may see your request for us to open the door and to open the door to your knocking, sometimes the evil one tricks us into believing that you're banging on the door and you want to come in with an angry scowl. But Lord, your word says you want to come in for what? So that you can dine with us. so that we can sit down. And the fact that you want to dine with us, Lord, says everything about your motives. It says everything about how you want to interact with us, and you want to sit with us, and you want to get to know us better, and you want us to get to know you better, and you want us to trust you. You don't want us to just rub some dirt in it and do it. You want us, Lord, to have renewed faith, faith that has been refined by the fire and refreshed and re-energized, and where there's a spirit of hope and joy and a trusting in you to make it happen. Paul said, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. And as the song says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Lord, it's not about our performance. It is about your grace. Help us to remember this. Help us, Lord, to grab lunch with you as often as we need to. And if it's not lunch, let it be breakfast. And if it's not breakfast, let it be dinner. And if it's not dinner, let it be a snack. But just let us grab it with you. We ask you for these things in the precious name of Jesus. And now, may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forever. I trust you will say with me, amen. Amen. Love you all. It's been great spending this time with you. Have a fabulously wonderful dining experience this week with the Lord. God bless you.